And today we are going to look at verses 8 through 11 of Revelation chapter 2. So chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, before we hear God's word, let's pray together once again. We bless you, O Lord, our God, who made the heavens and the earth, the seas, and all that is in them. We thank you, O God, our Creator and our Redeemer, for making yourself known to us in your works of creation and supremely in your work of redemption in Jesus Christ, your eternal Son, our Savior, who loves us and who has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. Father, we pray this morning that as we hear the Holy Scriptures read and preached, that by your Spirit you would bring illumination to our minds that we may understand your word rightly, open our hearts to believe the Scriptures, and enable us to be doers of your word and not hearers only, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 2, beginning in verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. This is the word of God. Now, chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation contain the words of Christ to the seven churches in Asia Minor. After addressing the church in Ephesus, in verses 1 through 7, Christ addresses the church in Smyrna, here in verses 8 through 11. Verse 8 is the introduction, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. Now, that self-description of Christ as the first and the last who died and came to life, it borrows the language of Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, where Jesus said to the Apostle John, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." The church in Smyrna was suffering terrible persecution. And Christ seeks to comfort them here by reminding them of who he is and what he has accomplished. He is the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the supreme and sovereign ruler of all history. He is the first because all things were made by him. And he is the last because all things are restored in him. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Now, Christ wants the saints in Smyrna to know that no one is able to snatch them out of his hand because he is the first and the last. And even though they are suffering tribulation and poverty and persecution, they belong to the Almighty, O Pantocrator, who holds them in his hand. Their lives and destiny are in the hands of the supreme and sovereign ruler of history. And he himself, in fact, suffered persecution and was even put to death in order to abolish death and bring life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus said, "I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." So by his death, he put death to death. He trampled down death by death. When Jesus died on the cross, he did not succumb to death. He encountered it, and he conquered it as his enemy. He did not die a victim, but the victor. He entered into the realm of death to destroy it from within. And since by death he destroyed death, it was impossible for death to hold him. And so he says, "I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore unto ages of ages." And he has the keys of death and Hades, having won the victory over them on the cross. Christ was faithful unto death, and therefore he won the victor's crown. He received the crown of life in his resurrection from the dead. And Christ reminds the church in Smyrna of his death and resurrection to reassure them of his victory over death, and thus to encourage them to be faithful unto death, because some of them were going to be put to death. Some of them were going to be martyred. Being faithful unto death means taking up the cross and following Jesus to Calvary, where they will be crucified with him. And if they share in his death, they will also share in his resurrection. So Christ reminds them of his own death and resurrection because they are facing martyrdom, which will bring the crown of life if they are faithful unto death, as Christ was. So Jesus says to the church in Smyrna in verse 9, "I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." The church in Smyrna was suffering persecution, and that persecution had been instigated by the unbelieving Jews in the city. The Jews were slandering the Christians, that is, falsely accusing them of being agitators against the Roman government specifically, just as the Jews had falsely accused Christ of insurrection before Pontius Pilate. The persecution of Christ was being reproduced, we might say, in the church in Smyrna. Now, by rejecting the Messiah and persecuting his church, the Jews in Smyrna had forfeited the right to be called Jews. They say they are Jews, but they are not. Now, ethnically, biologically, physically, they had descended from Abraham. But if Abraham were truly their father, they would worship Christ. The true children of Abraham are those who belong to Christ. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, Paul says in Galatians 3:29. The church is the Israel of God. It's the true Israel of God, Galatians 6:16. The unbelieving Jews in Smyrna were not the children of Abraham. They were, rather, of their father, the devil. And their will was to do their father's desires. The devil is a liar and the father of lies. And the unbelieving Jews in Smyrna were telling lies. They were telling lies about the Christians, slandering them, falsely accusing them to the Roman authorities in order to destroy them. The synagogue in Smyrna was a synagogue of Satan, verse 9. Now, the word Satan literally means slanderer, false accuser. In Revelation 12:10, Satan is called the accuser of the brothers because he accuses them day and night before God. The unbelieving Jews in Smyrna were agents of Satan. They were agents of the slanderer, the accuser. And they were accusing Christians of being agitators against Rome, which led to their persecution. The synagogue in Smyrna was an agent of the Antichrist, an agent of the beast who was persecuting the church in Smyrna. So the church in Smyrna was being attacked by the beast. And consequently, the church in Smyrna was suffering. It was suffering tribulation and poverty. The Christians in Smyrna were unable to buy and sell. That's why they were in poverty. They were unable to buy and sell. And they were unable to buy and sell, as we're going to discover later in Revelation, because they refused the mark of the beast, which Revelation chapter 13 is going to explain to us. As a result of refusing the mark of the beast, they were economically destitute. They had nothing. And yet they possessed everything. They were poor, and yet they were rich. In terms of earthly material possessions, they had nothing. But in terms of spiritual heavenly treasure, they had everything, because God had blessed them with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. They were being persecuted for righteousness' sake, and so they had a great reward in heaven, as Christ said they would. The Christians in Smyrna were poor, and yet they were rich. And that is one of many paradoxes in the book of Revelation. One author sums up the meaning of that verse. Jesus was saying to them, "In the things of the flesh you have tribulation and poverty, which you endure for my sake, being beaten by unbelievers and being deprived of present goods. But in the things of the Spirit you are rich, for you have found the treasure hidden in the field." And that treasure, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the pearl of great price. He's the treasure hidden in the field. The Christians were rich because they had Christ, and that's all that really matters. As Martin Luther put it in his famous hymn, "Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever." The Christians in Smyrna had lost everything. They had lost everything on earth, but they had an eternal, imperishable kingdom waiting for them in glory. The church in Smyrna was already suffering terrible afflictions, but things were about to get worse. Jesus said to them in verse 10, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Satan was about to intensify his campaign against them. Behold," Jesus says, "the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested." So some of the believers in Smyrna were to be imprisoned because of the slander of the unbelieving Jews who had made false accusations against them. Their imprisonment was not their punishment, but was the prelude to a trial which could in fact result in their death. And so that's why Christ exhorts them here to be faithful unto death. Now, Satan, of course, was behind this persecution. "The devil is about to throw some of you into prison," Jesus said. So Satan was behind their persecution, but this was also a divinely ordained test of their faith. "The devil is about to throw some of you into prison so that you may be tested," Jesus says. Their faith, their faithfulness to Christ was being put to the test. God was testing them, not to destroy them, but to reward them, to bless them, to reward them with the crown of life if they stand the test. Just as James chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." The believers in Smyrna were being put to the test. They were being tested. Their faith was being tested, so that they may be rewarded with the crown of life if they remain faithful unto death. Jesus says, verse 10, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Christ will give eternal life, immortality in the realm of heaven, in the realm of glory, as the victor's crown to the faithful martyr, to those who are faithful unto death, to those who bear witness to Christ, martyria, and who seal their testimony with their own blood poured out in death. Now, the word translated crown here in crown of life refers to the wreath or garland awarded to the victor in a contest. Their persecution was like a spiritual contest. The persecuted believers were like spiritual athletes competing in a contest against the beast. And to win the contest and receive the victor's crown, they must be faithful unto death. If they are put to death, if they are martyred, they have not lost the contest, they have won. Now that's another paradox in the apocalypse. The victors are the winners. The ones who die are the winners. The victors are the martyrs. They're the ones who conquer. They're the ones who have conquered Satan by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, martyria, for they loved not their lives even unto death, Revelation 12:11. The persecuted saints of Smyrna belong to the host of martyrs slain for the testimony of Jesus who share in the first resurrection mentioned in Revelation chapter 20. And because they share in the first resurrection, the second death, which is the lake of fire, has no power over them. Verse 11, "The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." The first death kills the body. The second death kills the body and soul in hell. Now, if the believers in Smyrna are content to suffer with Christ and endure the first death, which may come as a result of their testimony to Jesus, they will not be harmed by the second death. But if they deny Christ before men, they will be denied by Christ before his Father in heaven, which is what Jesus said. So Christ is saying to the church in Smyrna, "Do not deny me before men, even to save your life. But be faithful to me, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of eternal glorified life in heaven." Now, one of the most famous martyrs in the history of the Christian church is from the city of Smyrna, and that is a man named Polycarp, Saint Polycarp. Polycarp was a young man in Smyrna when the book of Revelation was first written, about 95 AD. And no doubt, Polycarp, who had been a Christian from his childhood, heard the words of Jesus to the church in Smyrna as the book of Revelation was read to the church in Smyrna. Polycarp heard these words as a young man. About 20 years after the book of Revelation was written, Polycarp became bishop of Smyrna. He was ordained as the bishop of Smyrna. And two other fathers in the church, Irenaeus and Justin Martyr, tell us that Polycarp was ordained by the Apostle John himself. Now, in February of 156 A.D., about 60 years after Revelation was written, Polycarp, bishop of Smyrna, was imprisoned. He was imprisoned because of his faith in Christ and his testimony to Jesus, and he was brought before the governor of Smyrna for trial. Now, we know this because the account of his martyrdom, which is called the Martyrdom of Polycarp, was written by the Church of Smyrna, and it was circulated in the ancient church. You can look it up online, and let me encourage you to do that this afternoon between our services. Look up the Martyrdom of Polycarp and read through it. It's not very long. So Polycarp was imprisoned. He was brought before the governor of Smyrna for trial, and the governor tried to get him to recant. And let me read to you what the governor says to him. And this is from the account of his martyrdom, the martyrdom of Polycarp. The governor said to him, "Have respect for your age." He was a very old man at the time. "Swear by the genius of Caesar. Repent. Say, away with the atheist." Now, the Christians were accused of atheism in his day, which might seem to us like a very odd thing for a Christian to be accused of atheism. But the Christians were accused of atheism because they did not believe in the pagan gods of Rome. They rejected all the gods of Rome and believed in only one God, the only true and living God. So they were called atheists. But the governor of Smyrna said to Polycarp, "Have respect for your age, swear by the genius of Caesar, repent, say away with the atheist." So Polycarp solemnly looked at the whole crowd in the stadium where he had been gathered, the whole crowd of lawless heathen who were in the stadium. He motioned toward them with his hand and then said, "Away with the atheist." But when the magistrate persisted and said, "Swear the oath and I will release you, revile Christ," Polycarp replied, "For 86 years I have been his servant and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" So the proconsul said, "I have wild beasts. I will throw you to them unless you change your mind." But he said, "Call for them." Then he said to him again, "I will have you consumed by fire since you despise the wild beast unless you change your mind." But Polycarp said, "You threaten with a fire that burns only briefly and after just a little while is extinguished, for you are ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment which was reserved for the ungodly. But why do you delay? Come, do what you wish." And after those words, the governor ordered Polycarp to be burned alive, and he was burned alive and won the contest, and therefore won the victor's crown. He was awarded the crown of life by our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and may our God, by his grace, enable us, like Polycarp, to be faithful witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we too may gain the crown of life. To him be all praise and glory, now and forevermore. Amen.